in Cascade Hills. How are you doing today? I can't quite see you yet. You're coming into focus now. Man, this is a good-looking crowd. Look to the person to your left and say, you look good today. That's right. You do. You do. Man, I am so glad to be with y'all. My name is Trey Douglas, and I am the middle school pastor here at Cascade Hills, a place that I have called home for more than 25 years, almost 30 years, that my wife and I have been coming here and been blessed to be under the leadership of Pastor Bill Purvis, and now we are blessed to be under the leadership of Brent Purvis. And I just can't thank Brent enough for allowing me to be up here this weekend. I'm honored that he would ask me, and so grateful for him, his friendship, and I love that guy. I love his family. He is just what he shows on stage. He is an awesome first-class guy and a great leader. Very thankful for him and grateful to be with you guys today. And got a message today that I hope will touch some of us and help some of us, encourage some of us today. You might not know this, but again, I've been on staff here for almost a little over 10 years, and I'm almost 50 years old and still in middle school. So trying to figure that out, but 11 and 12, 13-year-olds, love those guys. We have a great service every Wednesday right down here at 6:30 to 8:30 at the Student Center. So if your students aren't involved with us, make sure they get involved. We'd love to have them come down there. We have a lot of fun. I got a lot of great leaders, and it's just a great place to be on Wednesday night. I want to introduce to you first some of the people that are special in my life. This is my beautiful wife, Kim. She makes me look good, and actually I've been married to her now 25 years, and yeah, put your hands together for her because she's had to put up with me for 25 years. But I found out this week, she and I were talking, and I said, you know, we've been together almost 30 years together, so it's crazy that we've been together. But anyway, this is my son, Garrett, and he's our oldest son. He goes to the University of Georgia. Go Dogs, if you're a dog fan, okay? I love the Bulldogs, but the fact is he is super smart. He's in the engineering school, and he'll be graduating after this year with a mechanical engineering degree. Very proud of him. He's very smart. Been working for Kubota Tractor this summer, doing some intern work, and he's just learning a lot. And I think they got my next son up here, Parker, and he is our youngest child, 17 years old. He is dual enrolled at Harris County High School, and he'll be, yeah, go Harris County. And so the fact is, he's so smart, he's not even going to Grace the High School this year. He'll be going to college, and just very proud of him. He's super smart in math and wants to follow his brother possibly into engineering. So just really proud of him. And then y'all know my beautiful daughter, Carly. Kim and I are so proud of her. She sings and leads up here alongside of Clint each and every week, and has more talent than she's got fingers and toes. I tell her that all the time. You just don't know, this girl can do just about anything that she wants to do. Very smart. And this is her boyfriend, Hunter, who has grown up at this church as well. He is a first-class guy. He's really part of our family now. I love him. And he is also a mechanical engineer. So if you need something engineered, just give us a call. We can probably hook you up with somebody in that area. So, but listen, that's a little bit about me, but I want to start off by asking you guys a couple questions today. How many of us in the room, by show of hands, remember our first job? Your first J-O-B. Yeah, a lot of hands up. Now, what I'd really like to know is, who thinks they've got the worst first job ever? And I want you to holler out what it is. Anybody want to tell me? Worst first job. What's that? Door-to-door sales. Yes, that can be tough. I've been in sales before and coming and knocking on somebody's door. Anybody else? One more. Loading furniture. I've been there. Kelly Heath, I have been there. Loading furniture can be a tough job for sure. And the reason I ask you that is I remember my first job. Some of you, I know in the first service they remember this place, but how many of us remember Lewis Jones grocery stores? Anybody in here? Yes, a lot of hands up. I cut my teeth in the workforce at Lewis Jones bagging groceries at 15 years old. And the crazy thing is, they taught me right out of the gate. I was telling somebody at the end of the first service, I said, the first thing they told us, before you sign the line here and tell us that you're going to come hang out with us every day and work, don't you take a tip. Because the fact is, we would roll the groceries out to people's cars for them, and you had to be fast. They wanted you to, you know, drop those and come back and get some more. And they said, don't let us catch you taking a tip, because you will get a first-class ticket back to the house. You will get fired. But I worked hard there for about 3 years. and ended up in the meat department. Finally was my final job there. But what happened was my second job was one of the most important jobs at that time, I thought. For me, I thought I just was about to graduate high school. My dad helped me get on with Lowe's. He used to work with Lowe's years ago. And man, I thought, man, this is an important job. I got a job right here that's super important. They had me on the sales floor first, but I was so loud, they said, we're going to move you out in the warehouse. And a lot of you may not remember this, but Lowe's hasn't always been a superstore like it is today. Lowe's, you used to have a small sales floor, and then you had an outside part where you loaded all your wood up and all that stuff. But I had a super important job. I said, man, I get to help people. All these contractors drive around the building with their pickup trucks. I get to load up their wood for the houses they're building, and the fart fans are going to put in the bathrooms and the ceiling and the appliances. I got a big-time job here. I get to sell Christmas trees at Christmas time out in the front of the store. There was just a lot of important parts to that job. And I thought, man, this job is more important than the President of the United States. And then one day they said, Trey, we're going to give you some forklift training. And they said, for about 30 minutes, went out here on a forklift. And after 30 minutes, they said, okay, you're certified. 30 minutes on a forklift, I'm certified. I said, "Ooh, that's kind of dangerous." But I get out there and they said, all right, this big rig's pulling up out here, and we need you to drive that forklift and unload what they called the cow truck back in those days. I don't know why they called it that. Wasn't no cows on it, but there was a lot of stuff goes inside, but they call it, you got to unload the cow truck. So I went in there, and the first thing to come off that truck was a stack of Latex Enterprise paint. And I drive up on this thing, and I remember the truck backs up, and it's boot, boot, and he backs up. They open the doors, and there it is, full pallet. Hundreds of gallons of back in those days was Enterprise Latex paint. And I get on this forklift, and in which y'all don't probably know about this place is it had a concrete loading ramp. And at the bottom of that ramp was a hole bigger than that platform right there that had wallered out in the concrete. And so you had to watch that hole when you were backing down out of the truck. And I drive up in there in this forklift, and I lift up this whole pallet of paint, and I'm easing back down the drive, and as I drop that back right wheel goes off in that hole, and I watch that paint start doing this right here. I said, oh, Lord. And then it just washed out all over the concrete patio part there. It was all over my pants. And I noticed something. We had a intercom system back there. They have them on the yards today, you know. And you say,
he said, we need a manager out on the dock, please. Manager out on the dock. Beep.
And I'm like, really what that was code was, everybody in the building comes out on the dock. Trey's done dropped a whole pallet of Enterprise paint on the ground. And I remember how important I thought that job was. But here's the thing. The job was important, and I'd made a big mess. But I realized that was not the end of the world. That little blip I made out there with that forklift that day was not the end of the world. But do you know that God has given each one of you a very important job? In my opinion, after studying this week, it's one of the most important assignments that God can give us. Of all the assignments that he's ever given, you have a huge job in front of you. I'm serious. And here's why I say that. You know, if we look through the Bible, there's a lot of biblical heroes that we look at. If you know much about the Bible, the Moses is one of them. There's been movies made about Moses. We know the Ten Commandments in Moses. We also know that he had an important job. He had to lead 2 million Hebrews out of Egypt. And they had to cross over the Red Sea with the Pharaoh chasing and nipping at their heels. That was a big job, but you know what? You have a job that is just as important as Moses. Elijah, we know that Elijah, he had an important job. God gave him a job to confront the prophets of Baal, the false god. And then he had to pray down fire from heaven in order to turn the nation around and back to the one true God. That was a huge job. But do you know that God has given you a job that's just as big as the job he gave Elijah? Gideon had a huge job. Joshua's job was huge, taking over from Moses. Big job. And we often look at these heroes in the Bible and we're kind of blown away at the assignments that they had and the astronomical things that they did. But they are looking down at you today in 2022, and you know you've been given an assignment that is just as big a job as God gave those guys. That kind of makes you nervous, doesn't it? I mean, we're sitting here right now thinking, oh my gosh, there's a lot of pressure in the room right now. You're probably thinking, Trey, what in the world? What job could be more important than some of the jobs that those guys did? What could be as important as the job of Moses and Joshua and Elijah? What in the world are we talking about today? We're talking about parenting. Parenting. That's a big job. Think about it. Raising your kids to not just survive in this world, but to thrive in the world as Jesus followers. Now, I'm not crazy. I know everybody's going to come to the table on this one a little bit different. You're in a different area. Some of us, you're thinking, Trey, look, man, my house is clean. Everybody's moved out. Mine are grown. They're doing their own thing now. We're good. Some of us, you're thinking, man, I had some kids, and we made a few boo-boos, which I had a couple of do-overs on those guys, but, you know, we're about done. Some of you are just getting started. Some of you, you've got littles running around the house right now, and you're thinking, this is kicking my butt, right? And some of you are saying, Trey, I don't even have any kids. I've never had any kids. But you lead. You got a business. You're a manager somewhere. There's somebody that is under you. And the fact is, you've got people looking up to you as a father or a mother figure or a parent figure. Maybe they didn't have the best parents. And they are looking to you to invest in them in order to not only change the job situation at the business, but to change the next generation of Christ followers in the world that has turned sideways. It's a big job. I want to tell you that each of you are influencing someone that is under you. Someone is looking up to you, and God has given you an assignment, an opportunity, one of the greatest jobs to guide them, to parent them, to be strong Christians, leaders in a dark and cruel world. Not to just survive, but to thrive. Let me ask you a question. What if the kids and the leaders that are under you, what if they were set to change the world that we see out there today? What if that was the people that you're raising up? The people that you're leading at your job? Think about that. What if that son or that daughter under you is the one that is chosen to set this world into revival? God has given you one of the most important jobs in the world, and most of us miss it. Let me show you a Bible verse in the book of Psalms. 127:3 says this. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. You know what that shows me? Right out of the gate. Man, it is a blessing. It is a straight up blessing to be a parent. It is a gift from God, and it is one of the best and greatest gifts, a job that we need not take lightly. Whether you're fostering or it's biological, or you're a grandparent, or it's just somebody you're leading, this is an important job. Let me just stop before we go any further today, because I want you to know my heart. I love everybody in here, and it is our job here to encourage you. And my hope and prayer is that you don't think I'm getting mad at you today, because I'm going to get a little passionate about this. It's just something I'm passionate about. But I want you to know I love you, and I want to encourage you that whatever stage that you are in, wherever you fall in that category, the Bible's going to give us three things today that I think we can apply to those we lead that are under us. If the assignment is that big, and it is, then the Bible is very clear on how to be successful. Here's the verse I want us to camp out on today. This is the one, all right, written by King Solomon. Solomon asked God for a double dose of wisdom, and he got it. So I want you to hear. Solomon's going to teach us a lot today. So Proverbs 22:6, check it out. We're going to camp out here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There are three things I think we can take from that verse today that's going to help us out, all right? Three things I see that can make us excel in that God-given job. Here's one. Number one, it says to train. You know what train means? To direct, direction. We are to give them direction, okay? Point blank period, right out of the gate. That's an easy one. We are to give them direction. It says also, number two, in the way he should go. In the way he should go. You know what that is? That's discipline. We're to give discipline. There's a right way to go, and of course, there's a wrong way to go. I understand that probably more than anybody. So direction, discipline. Number three, destination. This one's going to be a good one. Notice it says, and in the end, they will not depart from it. The end. That means there is a destination for your child or the person that you are leading, the ones that you are influencing. There's a destination for them, okay? Direction, discipline, and destination. Let's look at them real quickly. Number one, direction. Now, we are the ones that are called by God to direct these young leaders. At the end of the day, if you don't learn anything else today, just remember that. We are the ones called to direct these young leaders and these children. It's clearly says, train up a child. When I hear the word train, it reminds me of this. I exercise a little bit because I like to eat Popeye's chicken and I love some barbecue. So I try to exercise as much as I can, get on a treadmill, and throw some weights around every once in a while. You know why we do that? We use weights in particular to train the muscle, to grow the muscle. Okay? If you play a sport, many of us play sports, you got to train to get better. You know, I used to coach Little League and football and all this stuff. You got to train. If you don't practice, practice is where you get better, okay? That's where the games are won and lost. Olympic athletes, they have to train to be better than the competition. So training, that's what I think about. But here's the thing, that term train up, it means to prepare for a contest, to instruct, to drill, to form, to shape. It almost reminds you of the whole deal with, you know, clay, you know, taking clay and making something. There's only four other times in the Bible, in the entire Bible, that the term train up is used. And in two of those times, it refers to a man who is dedicating his house. He's dedicating the house, okay, to the Lord. And the other two times, it refers to Solomon, who wrote this verse that we're reading, and he's talking about dedicating the temple. So here's what that means. The idea of train up means that you and I are to dedicate ourselves to train up that next group of people. It's our job. That means this. When God blesses you with somebody under you, it falls on your shoulders to train them up. Nobody else. It falls on you. We are to train them up. Prepare them. You're responsible for shaping, forming, preparing them for their God-given destiny. I can't think of a more important job than that right there. That is the most important job. Now, you notice something. It says to train up a child. It doesn't say to train up an adult, okay? Here's why. Because you got to begin early. Look at this verse right here. The Bible says this. Chasten your son while there is hope. While there is hope means there is that when they are young. I went out in the front yard today this morning before I came here. I got a bunch of oak trees at the house. And I just took this thing, you know, they grow these little things off. And I'm a nerd, so I like, you know, 10 foot up. I got to keep it cleaned up all the time. So I went up there and grabbed this little side branch off of the oak tree. And, you know, that thing's very pliable. I can move that around because it's young. It's just grown out. It's little, okay, or young. And it's very pliable. But here's the thing. You try to move y'all bring that next one up, guys. Bring up that picture of that tree real quick. But you can't move that right there. That thing ain't pliable. That's going to take a caterpillar dozer to push that thing over. It's hard. That thing, woo, it's solid. But that same oak tree, when it's small like that, it's pliable. You can move it. And that's the same thing when it comes to children. He says, chasten your son while there is still hope, while he is still young, while they are pliable. You know, there's a saying that we use here in the South. I've been hearing my whole life. You can't teach an old dog what? New tricks. You can't. That dog's old. If you wait to that kid's 17, 18 to start doing something with them, been too gone for too long, okay? It's almost too late. And here's something else. Adults, leaders, parents, it is our God-given assignment. Let me say that again. It is your assignment to train them up. Most homes today have what Pastor Brent calls kids CEO, okay? You've probably heard him say that before. Here's the meaning. The kid is the one in charge, okay? If they cry loud enough, if they complain long enough, then they get what they want. Kid CEO. My dad used to call it this. He'd say, that's like the tail wagging the dog. The tail ain't supposed to wag the dog. That's backwards. That's all jacked up. That's discombobulated. Tail wagging the dog. Look, the Duke of Windsor. I'm not a smart guy, but I read this week. I thought it was very interesting. The Duke of Windsor came to America one time, and look at what he said. This is what he saw when he came to America. It's on the screen. The thing that impresses me about America, check this out. It wasn't the Statue of Liberty, ladies and gentlemen, is how obedient parents are to their children. Now, we laughing. They laughed last night. I said, it's funny, but it ain't funny. Because if that's what he's noticing, that's a bad place to be. It's our job, ladies and gentlemen, to teach these children well how to become bold Christians in a world out there that is unbelieving, that one day they're going to be thrown into. It's not the world's job to train them. It's not the world's job. It's our job. So let's get this right and let's do it God's way, okay? So many times I see kids today, and here's what you see. They got their heads stuck in them cell phones, all right? I was in a restaurant about a month ago with my son, and the whole family's there, but we're sitting in the middle, and he saw something that made him laugh, okay? It's my son, 17 years old. Taps me on the shoulder. He said, Dad, look over there in that corner. Well, you know them corner booths, we got the round tables, it's real comfortable. We didn't get one of those. They put us in the center, one of them hard tables, you know, sitting in the center. Everybody runs by you. But here's the thing. This family had the round table, real nice, cushy seats. And I look over there because he's laughing because everybody's got their head stuck in the telephone. Five people sitting at the table, ain't not one of them talking to one another. Everybody's looking at the phone. Let me tell y'all something. If you're wondering what your kids need to do for a job, in about 10 years, they need to go to doctorate school, get them a doctorate in neck surgery. Because them necks are getting broke. They broke down like this. They ain't going to even be able to look. They got to get. So, hey, they'll make a lot of money, man. They need to go get them a doctorate on working on necks. Because that's where we're headed right here. It's crazy. So I see these cell phones and these iPads at the dinner table. People ain't talking to one another. I talk to students all the time. Listen, we're very blessed to get to go into these schools. Adam and I will tell you all the time. We get to go and visit these schools. Love our teachers, our principals, our school districts. They do a phenomenal job. And they let us visit. Go into the lunchroom and you talk to these students. I was talking to a student one day, and I was just trying to get some information, get to know him. I said, hey, man, tell me about your day. What you do when you get home from school? Oh, Pastor Trey, when I get home from school, I go by the kitchen, grab me a little snack, go on back to the bedroom, thump on that Xbox. And then he start looking like he's a zombie, you know. He's on that Xbox. I love Xbox. Now, don't get me wrong. Some Madden on there. We'll play some Madden, stuff like that. Race car games. That's all fun. I like electronics. Don't think I'm putting down electronics because we love them. I love Apple Music. I don't know what I'd do if I couldn't click on there and find my favorite song to listen to. But this kid tells me he goes at the house and he's in the bedroom on that Xbox. I said, well, what about dinner time? You go out and eat dinner? Oh, no, I just call my mom and tell her to bring me something to eat in the bedroom. He said he don't even leave the bedroom till the next morning. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Now, I didn't tell him this, but I'm thinking, that's unbelievable. We're allowing the iPads and video games to raise these kids. And sometimes I see these students all the time. They come to me on a Wednesday night, and they won't say it physically. They won't really, you know, verbalize it, but I see it in the way they act. They're coming into us, and they're saying, I'm begging for somebody to give me some guardrails. Y'all know what guardrails do on the highway? They keep you from running off in the ditch. These students are begging for somebody to give me some guardrails. I need that. They want that. They ain't going to tell you they want that, but they do. They need somebody to give them some guardrails. Let me tell you something. The job is a sacrifice. We know that. But we are to teach and take time to guide and direct these young people in the way they should go. It's not the daycare's job. It's not the cell phone's job. It's not the culture's job, and hey, give it up for our teachers, but it ain't the teacher's job either. Ladies and gentlemen, it is our job. It's the parent's job, the guardian's job, to train up that child. Parents, I want to show you a beautiful verse. I love this verse, Deuteronomy 6:5. Check this out. It says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." I've heard Jesus say that to somebody before. It's a beautiful verse right here in Deuteronomy. But check out what verse 7 says. This is for parents right here. Check this out. Parents, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It's our job. It's an important job to train up that child. Do you know that education started in the home by God? Education started in the home by God. I want to show you something that I saw this week. Did you know that some of the greatest Ivy League schools in America were founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ? I didn't know this, okay? All right, I'm going to give you a couple here. Check out Harvard, 1638. Harvard, now, had this in their Harvard rules and precepts adopted in 1646. Read along with me. It's easy. Here we go. I just learned to read this week myself. "Everyone shall consider the main ends of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously, by prayer in secret, seek wisdom of him. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that they be ready to give an account of their proficiency therein, both in the theoretical observations of language and logic and in practical and spiritual truths." Harvard. Crazy, isn't it? I checked that out this week. Yale, 1701. Same thing. Princeton, 1746. Same roots. And then Dartmouth, 1754. Watch this. "King George of England specified the school's intent to reach the Indian tribes and to educate and Christianize English youth as well." All of these colleges started and founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They all started that way. But sadly, many colleges, many schools have now kicked God out. Prayer isn't allowed. Bibles aren't allowed. Christian teaching is long gone. We kick God out of the schools, and then we wonder why the world is as turned around as it is today. It's because it's our job. It's our job as Christian parents and leaders to train them up, to direct them in the ways of the Lord. You know, it depending on what time of the year it is, I'll see anywhere from 100 to almost 200 middle school students in this building down here on a Wednesday night, okay? And the average teenager I see deals with several things, and I'm going to give you a list of these right now. Insecurity, they deal with bouts of depression, running with the wrong crowd. A lot of things, and we look at these, and here's a crazy thing. Back in our day, and I'm taking my day, I'm a little old, some, you know, a lot of y'all younger than I am. But back in the day, in our school days, it was a little bit different, okay? A couple things, mainly dealing with, you know, alcohol, you know, trying to test drive some drugs, maybe, you know, premarital sex, racing cars. That's not kind of some of the things that we dealt with back in those days. Here's one, they've already brought it up here. This is one of the big ones right now in middle school, suicide. I was talking to a principal the other day and shared this with me. Or identity, okay? The question of what am I? How do I identify? Am I a girl or a boy? What am I? And when I read these, I hear these things, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that God created you to be and meant to be what you are with an incredible plan for your life. He created you the way you are. What happened? The parents who are supposed to be the principals of the home have now dropped out. I've heard it even called lazy parenting, if you will. These kids have no parental direction. And we've given the most important job from God to the daycares, to the phones, to the culture. By God's design, everything has a purpose and a direction. And I'll show you this. Even the king Salmon. Now, I don't know if you say Salmon or you say salmon. Potato, potato, tomato, tomato. I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. I would eat a salmon croquette right now if you threw it at me because I'm hungry. All right? Anybody? Salmon croquettes? I love them. Okay, anyway. But here's the thing. Salmon, doesn't matter. But here's the reason I tell you that. Did you know that when we think of these salmon, all right, we think of them swimming upstream, right? And that's just generally what you think about them, swimming upstream. I think they're going to have some pictures of them moving up here in a minute. But the fact is, did you know that they actually start by swimming towards the ocean first? They go through a process when they're growing up that they end up in what's called the par stage. And they move to a holding lake, as it will be called here, where they develop how to swim and how to grow. They grow here 4 to 8 inches so that then they can therefore after that swim towards the ocean. And slowly then they physically change and they acclimate before going into the ocean. The mouth changes, the shape and everything. It's crazy. But that first part's called the par stage. And you're probably wondering, well, Pastor Trey, why are we talking about fish up in here today? Okay? You're making me hungry. But here's the thing. Why do you say that? Here's the thing. Your kids are in the par stage. Your children, the people you are leading that are under you, those are in the par stage. When they're in your home, direct them. Develop them. The verse says train them up in the way they should go. You're preparing them there in the par stage. Notice that. The way they should go. That means in this par stage, we are learning to direct them. You are finding out what their gifts are, what their strengths are, what lifts them up, what breaks them down, what motivates them. All of this stuff we're learning right then in the par stage. And there's lots of ways that you can learn about your kid more. There's things online where you can go in there and see what kind of personality tests, and y'all do those together. But you take that time there so that your children can be better directed. That's your most important job. Train them up in the ways of the Lord so that when they get out there in the ocean, they won't get eaten up by a shark. You know what the sharks are? That's that doctrine and that culture that's out there that's false. But they become influences the world needs. But that starts with you directing them in the par stage. So they need direction, but number two, they need discipline. Now, let me tap the brakes a minute. I'm just the paper man, okay? I'm going to read it to you from what God's Word says. Don't hate on me. Ask God if you got a problem with it, okay? Pray to Him. All right, but here's the thing. Discipline's important, all right? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the way he should go, here's what that indicates. That there's a right way and there's a wrong way. The question is, what is it that keeps them from going the wrong way? I'll tell you what it is. It's discipline. Look at Proverbs 3:12. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. I don't know about y'all, but my dad showed me real quick about discipline early on. And he learned it from his dad, my granddad. And my granddad learned it from my great-grandmama. You know, I looked at this morning when I pulled it off the tree. Now, if it was a little bit bigger and longer, my great-grandmama, she'd tell my daddy to go out there and grab one of these off the tree because she's finna light his legs up. Some of y'all know what that's like. My daddy took a belt to my behind. And I can tell y'all, that ain't for everybody. And I know all kids don't need whippings like that, but it works. I'm living proof. I can tell you right now, it works. Here's the thing. Yes, yes. And depending on the circumstance, it may just be a strict warning. God used those all the time. And throughout his word, we see him warning and correcting. I had an aunt. I still got an aunt. She's still living. And she's got two kids, my cousins. They were younger than me. But man, I remember I was the oldest in the family, so I would watch her correct her kids. Brother, all she had to do was cut them eyes at them, and they just dropped down. Them jokers turned into pudding. All she had to do was look at them wrong. Let me tell you something, man. Your kids need correction. All right, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:14, if I didn't tear this microphone up, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. That's some strong language. Good gosh almighty. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. That is an important verse. If you love that child, if you love those people that are under you, that you are leading and influencing, you discipline them for their sake. It's to make them better. Look, we are all born with a rebellious streak in us, okay? Let's don't kid ourselves. Every one of us at one time in our life, because of the sin nature that's in us, we want to push that line until we almost step over all the time. It's in us. Don't think your kids aren't doing the same thing. It's in us from when we're born, okay? Parents, leaders, we are the line setters. You and I are to set the lines, okay? We set the lines. How do we do that? How do we set that line? Look at God's word. It's very easy. According to the lines that God has already laid out for us in his word. That's how you set the lines. Parents, leaders, it's our responsibility to discipline them in what's right and what's wrong. Let me tell you something. That world out there is going to influence them. And if you're sitting in this room today and you got a pulse in your neck and you believe on Jesus Christ, it is our job to say that ain't right because God's word shows something different. I'm going to tell you something, man. It's your job in all the issues of life to give them a biblical worldview. It's our job. Tell them, as long as you live under my roof and you on my payroll. My daddy used to say that all the time. He said, son, I'm paying the bills, I'm feeding your gut, and I'm putting them clothes on your back. You're going to do what I tell you to do while you're in my house. But here's the thing. We're supposed to discipline, guide them. Look what Joshua even said. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what you ought to be telling your kids. Because at the end of the day, guys, the devil is wanting to do nothing but split the family. It started in the garden, okay? God said, look, here's the garden, guys. Beautiful place. It's all yours. Just stay away from that one tree. Just don't mess with that one tree. What did the devil do? He slid up. Did he really say? Did God really say you couldn't fool with that tree? Did he really tell you that? You know what he's doing? Dropping division. And what we're seeing today in this world is the devil's plan has been from the very beginning to divide the home against God's word. Today what you're seeing in the world is an attack on the home. If the homes are godly, you'd see a godly city. If the homes were godly, you'd see a school that was godly. If the homes were godly, you'd see states and nations that are godly. It all starts in the home. This is why I believe that God has given you the most important job in the world. Take it serious. Here's a question. What if those under your leadership were to be the next generation of world changers? Think about that. You know that salmon that I spoke to you about a minute ago? That salmon, when it's living in the ocean, will swim around hundreds of miles for up to 4 years. 4 years in the salt water until it senses that it's time to go back where I came from. And it will cut down, it will eat everything it can, and then it will know exactly where to head back upstream, and it will swim sometimes up to 25 miles a day to get right back exactly in the riverbed where it was once trained and where it first grew. And here's the thing. It returns to that same mouth of the river and begins to change. First time it's changing to grow, to be shaped. The next time it's headed for its life destination. And just like your children, here's the thing. There must be direction. There must be discipline. But finally, you must prepare them for number three, and that's their destination. Now notice that verse that we've been looking at today, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When he is old, that signifies that as he gets to the end, or she gets to the end of their destination, that you would have guided them in such a way that they would come back to God if they strayed, and that they would stay with God if not. They would be with God for the rest of their days and never depart the ways of God that you instilled in them. Their earthly destination is to be sent out into the world and live a courageous life as a Jesus follower in a lost world. As parents and leaders, we are to lead the way towards that destination. You must lead them. You know, during this pandemic times that we've had, I listen to a lot of podcasts. A lot of my fellow staff members, we listen to a lot of other churches and those leaders and kind of what's going on during some of these times, and they all say the same thing that I'm fixing to tell you. What we notice is that church became kind of a social thing for many people, not everybody. But for many people, church became a social thing. If you look around, you notice this place has still got some people missing. It's like they disappeared. And we look around and we say, where are they? Well, I'll tell you what we've noticed. They're at the lake. They're at the ocean. They're at the beach and the ball fields. And what's happened is God has become not a value. And not with you guys. You're here today, right? You're online with us right now, some of you at home. But a lot of this is happening. What's saddening to me is that these parents, many of them are making memories at the ball field. And don't get me wrong, let's tap the brakes. I love ball. I love the beach. I love the river. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is many of these parents are making memories in those places, okay? And with their kids, but they're redirecting their kids' spiritual lives. They've got their stuff out of order here. And it's eroding the future destinations for those kids as adults. And so what are we telling them there? We're saying that boats and oceans and ball games are more valuable than God. And it might be fun now, okay? It might be fun now, but then they grow up and they start to not have any care for God. And they run, and then the parents are running in here and to other churches, to the ministers, and they're like, well, why is so-and-so, my son or my daughter, they don't even want to come to church anymore. And they've gotten completely off a track. When we as parents have altered their destinations by putting something else more important than God. I see it all the time. I see it this way. When I visit those schools, okay, I'll have a kid that's coming for like a month or so. They're coming every Wednesday. I'll see them down there in the ministry, and they're coming, and we see them, and then all of a sudden, poof, they're gone. Like, where'd they go? I'll see them at the school. I'm like, hey, so-and-so, where you been? Oh, well, all my friends, Pastor Trey, they're going over to such and such church now. So my mom and dad said I can just leave and go over there with them because I want to go where my friends are. And here's the thing. What are we teaching them when we do that? That when they become adults, that friends are more important than faith. That's what we're teaching them right there. And I'm going to park on this one for just a minute, okay? Because I love this place. And I feel like I've been here almost 30 years, so I can tell you this. Cascade Hills is a place that has God's hand on it. This place had God's hand on it. I see it all the time. I see lives change. I see God's hand on our pastors. Pastor Bill Purvis for many years, and now it's right on top of Pastor Bill, Pastor Brent. We have got a pastor that God's hands are on, and what I want you to know right here is there's an anointing here. There's an anointing. And the reason, and listen, I'm not done yet, okay? My kids are still growing, okay? But here's the thing. The reason my kids, I think, have turned out good and are going in the right direction is because of this place right here. It's because of this place right here. So why, ladies and gentlemen, would I want to alter my kids' destination as an adult, being rooted in a God-fearing church, by stepping out from under that umbrella? Why would I want to do that? The only reason is because the kids are the boss. Friends, God has given you that job. And I love every one of you. I don't know my heart. I love you, okay? I'm trying to encourage you here. But God has given us that job as parents. That is the most important job. Don't let that kid decide that they know better than you do. You are the leader. Don't let the tail wag the dog. And if you don't, I promise you this, down the road you're going to be saying, why are they doing this and why have they decided to do that? Well, they got under, out from under the umbrella of protection. We are to protect their destination. That's our job. That King Salmon that we talked about, that we spoke about, they got a destination before they die, okay? And it goes back to the very spot where it was born, but this time it's going back there to reproduce children. And it'll swim sometimes 100 miles or more. Sometimes it takes that fish 6 months to get back, jumping over 15 feet of waterfalls, avoiding birds that want to eat them, avoiding bears, and not eating for 6 months, all because it has a destination. And when it arrives there, what's interesting is the female will lay 30,000 eggs. 30,000 eggs. And the male only has 15 seconds to fertilize them. And to do its life designation, and you know what happens after that happens? The parents drift downstream and die. The healthy destination of your kids takes direction, takes discipline, but the destination is having God-fearing men and women that will thrive in a lost world and reach a lost world. But at the end of the day, the bigger one than that is their eternal destination. Eternal destination is the biggest. It's a real place, guys, called heaven and hell. I want you to look at what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. He said this. He said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and that road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Let me ask you a question. This is a big one. Do you know where your sons and daughters are? Do you know where your sons and daughters, do you know where the people that you lead, do you know where they're going to spend their eternal destination? That's a big question. Stats tell us that more than 75% of all people that get saved before the age of 8. It makes kids weak. What we see happen there, it makes Wednesday night with students getting saved, it makes it all too real for me. I understand it. Bible commentary, Matthew Henry. Y'all bring that one up. He was saved at 11 years old. The next guy, John Edwards, one of America's greatest preachers, saved at 8 years old. Charles Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers, saved at 12 years old. Polycarp, he was burned alive at the age of 90 because he refused to turn his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was saved at 9 years old. It is our job to protect their eternal destination, to make sure that those in our life, those littles under us, those people that we're influencing that are under us, that we know their eternal destination. Pastor Bill Purvis said something that I will never forget the rest of the time I'm living on this earth. He said it several times. He said, I'd rather my kids go to heaven than to go to Harvard. Do you know where your children, where your employees are going to spend their eternal destination? My thing is, I think we ought to make it a goal of our life to talk to them about Jesus today. Make it a goal of your life to influence those students in your life. It's very simple. Tell them your story. Do you know that nobody knows your story like you do? Nobody knows your story about how Jesus changed your eternal destination better than you. Use your story. And do this. You need to tell these students, explain to them how important this is, that your children, the people that you're influencing. And friend, if you're here today and you say, well, Trey, I want to get that right. Yeah, I got children at home, and I want to direct them right. I've got grandchildren, and I want to influence. I've got people that work under me that I want to influence, or somebody on my team that I'm leading that looks up to me. But the fact is, I don't know where my eternal destination is going to be. We can get that right today. And as I close this whole information here, I want you to know the most important thing is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I tell students all the time, and we try to make such a hard thing out of religion, that church is about dressing nice, and we got to have this kind of Bible, and you got to know these worship songs, and all that stuff is great, okay? Don't get me wrong. It's good stuff. But God just wants a relationship with you. And I know everyone in here's got somebody they call their good friend. You have a relationship with. There's somebody. You know that relationship takes time. You invest in those relationships. God wants a relationship with you. He loves you that much. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every talent that you have. He knows every quirk about you. And yet he still loves you. Our sin separates us from him. It messed it up. The relationship was messed up. So in steps Jesus Christ. And God's only son, Jesus, stepped down out of heaven, was all man and all God, and he was a substitute for us on that cross. I tell students all the time, I said, if your teacher gets sick and can't be there tomorrow, they're going to put a substitute in there to take the place, to teach. Jesus is our substitute. He took our place on a cross. He never sinned, yet he took the full wrath of God for you and I, for our sins. There's not enough good things we can do, guys, to take and cover that sin. You know why? Jesus has already done it. And he shed his blood on a cross, and we put him in a grave. And 3 days later, just like he said he would, he rose again from the dead, defeating sin. And now God looks at us and those that give our life to Christ and believe on him as our Savior. God looks at you through the blood of Jesus and you are perfect. Friend, there's nothing you can do to separate yourself from God because Jesus has taken himself and substituted himself for us. And his blood covers our sins. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that today. It's as simple as a prayer and I'll walk you through it in just a minute. Friends, let's remember how important our job is. God has given us the gift of children, of people that are under us. Direct them, discipline them, and help them to find that destination. Set it up for them. God's given you a divine assignment. If you don't know who Jesus is, you want to ask him into your life today, you've never asked him, I want to encourage you to do that. Will you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and I just thank you so much for this wonderful weekend, all these wonderful people in this room today. God, I'm honored that you'd have me speak to them. And God, I pray that I said the things you wanted me to say, not to beat them up, but Lord, just to show them how important it is, the design that you've given us, the authority you've given us to raise these children to know you, to direct their lives. Thank you for that. If you're in this room today and the fact is, you don't know where your destination is, then I want to help you with that right now. Let's make a deal. Let's do it. I want you to pray this prayer and mean it to God in your heart. Just say, Dear God, I understand today that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from you. I know you want a relationship with me, and I believe that Jesus died on a cross for me and shed his perfect blood and rose again. Today, I ask Jesus to come into my life and change me.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us today. We hope that this message spoke to you. If it impacted your life in any way, shape, or form, we ask that you'd please let us know. You can simply email iam@cascadehills.com. We'd love to hear your story, get to know you a little bit more. Please reach out to us. We would love to hear from you. We also have other messages available on our website, cascadehills.com, or you can always check them out on our Cascade Hills YouTube channels. We'd also love for you to join us, whether it's online or in person, every Saturday night or Sunday morning. We love you guys so much. Thanks for joining us. and we hope to see you soon.